probably all the sermon we need for today, really. Y'all won't argue with that, will you? One bit. I didn't think so. Sorry I brought one anyway. Just so happened to. It's hard to go from that to this. To be honest with you, I just can't express enough gratitude, and not that you did any of that for me. And that's the amazing thing about it. So many people come together to do that. The work used to, I'll be honest, the very first year, Catherine and I spent many hours up here with just us and maybe one or two others. And we've seen a church grab hold of this thing, and there wasn't a time that it was just Catherine and I this year. There wasn't a time that it was just us and one or two others, but always a dozen or two dozen others, and that's amazing. And you can see what happens when the church comes together and starts to love the community and reaches out to the community. And that message that they heard, a God of second chances, is one that my prayer and they won't forget it easily. And we've already seen that in some lives. So thank you, church, really. And it was sure a blessing to us to see, and I know it is to our community. The difficult thing is we're going to start a new series this morning. I finished Jonah. My goal was to finish Jonah before Fall Festival, which I knew that I would want to show this video and that I needed to do this transition. But I did want to finish Jonah beforehand so that we as a church knew what we were presenting to the community. This morning we're going to start a new series titled Blessed. We're going to do it up until Thanksgiving. And blessed, I have on the screen, count your blessings. Today we're going to talk about God's family, but I want to start here this morning just to see how many here today want to be blessed. How many want to be blessed? Okay, about 75% of you. I guess the rest of you want to be cursed. That's your business. I don't do that. But good luck with that. So hopefully by the end of this, you know what we're going to look at. God wants to bless you with some things that maybe you have never considered blessings before. We're going to look at some of those things over the next 4 weeks. You know, we're just a few weeks from Thanksgiving. And you know, the favorite game during Thanksgiving, you've all done it at some point in your life. You know, you come to church, or you come to Sunday school or to youth, and the youth pastor or the pastor or your Sunday school teacher says, I've got a great idea. Let's all go around a circle and do what? Say something that we're thankful for. You all know the game. You've all done it before. And we all really don't like the game, if we're honest. Because you sit there and you get all nervous. You're here and you're comfortable. And then all of a sudden, oh no, you get all nervous. I've got to think of something. And it's got to be super spiritual and awesome. So everybody thinks that I'm a good Christian. And I remember one year, it was a few years ago, I was in seminary, that I got to play that game 6 times in 1 year during Thanksgiving. I remember I was in seminary. I had 3 classes in seminary. And every class we'd go to, the professor would say, in lieu of Thanksgiving, let's all go around the room, stand up, and share one thing that we're thankful for. Get to church, and I don't remember the pastor that was here at the time. It was our Tuesday night service, and he said, everybody stand, and we're just going to go around the room. Y'all remember that, those are here, and we're going to say what we're thankful for today. And I thought, man, this is number 4 time. We did it with the youth department, and then we go home, and never before has my family done this. We're sitting there, and one of my aunts stands up and says, I've got a great idea. And I go, oh, no. I know what the idea is. You don't even have to say it. Just let me get it over with. I get to go first. And that's always a fun thing, because if you don't go first, what happens? You think a thing. It's like, oh, I've got the perfect thing. And the person before you, they say your perfect thing. And then you're like, oh, no, it's your turn. And you're going, and you think everybody's looking at you going, man, they're just not thankful for anything and how unspiritual they are. And we've all been there. So I have a remedy for it this year. If you have to do the game, if you will listen to the next 4 weeks, I can pretty much guarantee you that no one will name the next 4 weeks the things that I count as blessings or that Scripture talks about as being blessings. No one's going to come up with these during the Thanksgiving game this year. So listen, take some notes. This one's a little bit odd. This week, we're going to talk about God's family and a need that God has blessed us with. You know, we really think about wanting to be blessed, and we really unpack what that means today, or in today's society, we get some crazy ideas. We've come to a point in the world where nothing, when we say I'm blessed or, you know, I want to be blessed, it really is apart from God. The world uses that word all the time. We consider a blessed person a person that has everything that they need. So in our society, a way of being blessed, it really means that we're self-sufficient, that we don't have to rely on others, that we're blessed, we're comfortable financially or physically. And George Barna, you know, he does a lot of polls and studies. He discovered an interesting trend among people in America. He did a poll and discovered that 94% of people in America consider themselves to be totally self-sufficient. That's pretty good. Says a lot for America and our state of life. He in the same poll, he found out that 96% of people in America said that that was one of their number one goals in life, was to be self-sufficient. What George Barna's research revealed is really disturbing. And I know as I've said that, you probably haven't thought, well, that's terrible. Being self-sufficient is a good thing. I'm going to show you today that it's probably not. The goal of self-sufficiency, it's surpassed the desire for meaningful relationships and connections in our life. If we're honest with ourselves, and be honest with yourself this morning, the way that we are crunched for time and overworked and stressed out and we have busy schedules, a lot of us just don't have time for relationships anymore. We feel like we don't have time to have a lot of friends or have a lot of family that we spend time with. We're in too big a hurry. We're too busy. For example, and I'm going to be careful here, of course, I always enjoy running into my fellow church members at the grocery store, in the gas station. I want to make sure and qualify how much I love everyone before I tell this story, because you're going to go, oh, and probably one of you have been there. So, but we all know that. I'm just going to be real. You know, there are times, and I really mean it, I really love to visit and get out in the community. There are times, though, when my wife has fixed a roast in the oven, and she's got potatoes ready, and she's ready to make gravy. She's going, I don't ever do those things. Yeah, I knew you were thinking that. Don't lie from the pulpit. No, and she gets there, and she's out of milk. And she says, Daniel, we've got to make gravy. We've got to have milk. Will you run to the store and get milk? And she knows this part is true. And I'll say, yeah, of course. And about an hour and a half later, I come back with a gallon of milk. And my wife's hair that was pretty and fixed is frazzled and angry. And the food is half eaten on the table. And all the kids are already in bed. And what happened? And I'll say, well, so-and-so was in the parking lot, and I visited with them for a little bit. And then I went inside, and right back by the milk, so-and-so was there, and I visited with them. And then in the checkout line, there was somebody, and they were talking about their family. And so I spent some time there and went out to the parking lot. And man, right beside me was parked so-and-so. I haven't seen them in forever. So I got an opportunity to talk and pray with them. And an hour and a half later, I walk in the door with milk. That's who I am. That's how I am. My wife knows it. There occasionally she'll say, no, let me go. Let me go. I'll take care of this. I guess she's ruder than I am. I don't know. She'll say, I got to go. But she says, well, can't you at least say, you know, you're getting milk and dinner's ready? And I just can't do it. It's so hard for me to do. So bad. For a while, when I was going to seminary, had a guy I met in Oklahoma when I started at the seminary extension there. And lo and behold, he moved to Texas. And he started going here. So I was walking through seminary one day on my way to the truck. And here's this guy from Oklahoma. And he says, oh, Daniel, and I haven't seen you forever. And we talk. And I've been in seminary for 9 hours. I go to three-hour classes during that time. So it's a long day. And my wife came with me. I think we just had Samuel at that time. And so she's been in the car or shopping for 9 hours voluntarily. I don't make her go, but she wanted to go. 9 hours, most of the time, just in the car waiting for me to get out of class. And so I finally get out of class. She knows I'm on my way. And I meet Jeff, and he loved to talk about Oklahoma and the Sooner football, and which went really well last night, by the way. And we would talk about God and Bible studies, you name it. We'd talk about all sorts of stuff. And Catherine would be out in the car for another hour after waiting 9 hours, and she would say, where have you been? You got out of class. And I'd have 17,000 missed calls. And so eventually I learned every Monday, as I walked to my car, I knew where he was going to be. And so, and you've all done it. Do not judge me. You do this, and you walk, and you kind of talk every now and then. Yeah, yeah. And if somebody starts coming, you really get serious talking, though, like you're in really deep conversation. Most of the time, in my defense, I would actually call my wife, but sometimes she wouldn't answer, and I didn't care. By the phone, and when I would see Jeff, I would be like, you know, and it worked until one day I'm walking and I'm going, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden my phone goes, nee, 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 nee. You know how that works. The gig was up. I tried to go. I must have lost you. He knew, had to know, and I felt bad for that because he didn't talk to me after that. I think he knew. But isn't that how we are? Relationships and time, we just sometimes think we don't have time for them. To get really deep with anybody, I know you think I'm evil, but you've all done it, probably to me. There's a preacher. You're probably thinking the same thing. Man, I was wanting to get home too at the grocery store, and here you came. I'm okay with that. But the point is, without even really knowing it, we all have this goal of being self-reliant, of being independent, of pushing people away, of avoiding deep relationships. We figure we don't need them. So we put our little iPod earbuds in so we can shut the world out. Used to, at least when you drove home, you had to get out of your car and walk into your porch, and you would see your neighbor across the street from you and wave. Nowadays, you just push the little button on your garage door opener. We drive right from the world outside in our car with our little headphones on or radio playing, right into our garage. We push the little button. The door shuts behind us. We're in our own world. We don't need them. We're fine. We're totally self-sufficient. The world has changed, and it's not a good thing. But with all this independence, what we find out is there's something missing. And deep down, we yearn for it, and we need it. We have to have it. In a world with all this self-reliance and prosperity, even in America, know that today we are at a higher suicide rate and rate of depression than we ever have been in the history of the world, even during the Great Depression. Isn't that odd? Isn't that odd? And I know our economy isn't great right now, but it's a lot better than it has been. There are more people on antidepressant medication now than there ever have been in the history of the world. There's something missing. God has blessed us with something that we yearn for and that we need, but God has given us a desire for it, and it is a blessing. It's awkward to say God has blessed us with a need. You wouldn't say that very often. God's blessed me with the need. Usually we say God's blessed me by providing for me so I don't need. But God has blessed us with this need, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We are blessed with the need of needing each other. God created you to need Him and to need His people. If you open your Bibles, this isn't our main text. You can read it on the screen if you would like. I have it up there, Tony, if you'll go to that next slide. It's Ephesians 2, 19-21. I skipped verse 20. I know that's what the dot, dot, dots are. I realize that if you have it in your Bible. You can read it up here. You can read it out of your text. This is the New Living Translation. I did that because I knew most of you probably read out of NIV or NAS, so you can see the difference. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Notice the difference. You are members of God's family up there. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." I love this verse. It says, "So we're no longer strangers or aliens, but we're citizens along with all God's people." We are members of what? Members of what? God's family, or God's household, however you want to word it. We're members of God's family. The text goes on in verse 21-22 to say that we're being fitted together. You know what that's talking about there? People. Not boards and lumber and a building, but people being fitted together and making God's family, God's household. You and I are being fitted together to make God's household, to make God's family. God created us with a need, and that is to be an active part of His family. We are fitted or joined together. We are to depend on one another. Yet today, society's trends, or what's popular today, have made it their goal to be independent, to be self-reliant. See the problem there? God has blessed us with a need to be part of a family, yet we separate and we say we don't need one another. Like myself, so many, we spend our time saying, "Well, I don't have time," or "I don't want to open up," or "I don't want to be close to anyone." Matthew 22:37. Tony, if you'll go over one more from that. We need each other. One more. There it is. 22:37-39. You can read on the screen or you can look at it. This guy comes up and asks Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to know, what is the most important commandment? What is the most important commandment?" I believe I have it written down. In the Old Testament law, there were 613 commands. 613. Basically, they've counted around 613. And this guy comes up and says, Jesus, of the 613, and he was a lawyer, he was trying to trick Jesus. He says, of the 613, what are the most important? What's the one, if I don't do any of the others, what's the one that I need to do first? Which is the right one? And this is how Jesus responded. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Notice that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. God and people. This guy comes up and says, God, what's the most important thing? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. See, our faith and love for God are connected to our love for one another. Now, this isn't our primary text today either. I'm just wanting to build an argument for our relationships with those around us. See, the world tries to disconnect us. But Scripture throughout talks of a family and a body of Christ that is connected to one another, that is unified, that is not self-sufficient apart from one another, but that relies on one another as we love God and we love one another. That's what's happening. The world tries to disconnect us, even from those sitting beside you today. If you think about the relationship you have to those to your right and left, or across the room, I know I'll make us uncomfortable this morning a little bit. I promise you, it's probably not what it should be. Are we a family, is the question. Are we a family the way that Scripture uses it? Now, I have two very unusual points. We're going to look at Acts 2 in just a second. I have two very important points, or very unusual points also, that I'm going to show us. One primarily, it's peculiar. You're going to kind of look at it and go, man, where is Daniel going with this? And Tony, do I have a verse next? Let's go ahead and read this. Yeah, let's read verse, Acts chapter 2, 46. It says, all the believers were what? Together, and they had everything in common. Notice the word everything there. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, what we're going to talk about today is we need a spiritual family with refrigerator rights. Now, I know you're going, what does refrigerator rights mean? We need a spiritual family with refrigerator rights. I'm going to define it. I want you to remember it, and you'll get it as we go through. Several years ago, when Catherine and I were serving in the youth here, we started having the youth over at our house. I'm sorry, James and Lauren, that we started that tradition. Y'all have carried it on, so you know what it means to have them, the demolition derby run through your living room. Because that's what happens. Garrett's smiling because he knows it's him. We start having the youth to the house, and several of them are going to remember this. We loved having the kids over, also it was a lot of work. Catherine would have to spend the entire afternoon before cleaning the house so it could be destroyed the next day. Sunday or Monday morning, we would wake up and walk out into the living room and go, whoa, what has happened here? Now every day's like that because we have three kids. You know, the youth, they become very comfortable at home, but we got where we locked the door. When we left for discipleship and come across, which I recommend, James and Lauren, that you do that, we locked the door. That way, after church, we would finish here, and the kids couldn't get back in our house until we got over there. Because we learned if not, they would just our house would have 20 kids in it around it without any adults there. So we would lock the door. Well, one Sunday, come across the church, and I had some meetings and had some stuff going on. I think their kids are waiting all on the porch, so I'll hurry back. I get over there, and there's none of them are on the porch. My front door is open. I know Catherine is here, and I'm going, how did they get in the house? It was locked. So I'm going over there with fire around my ears. They've all seen me at times like that. And I walk in, and I'm looking like, how'd you get into my house? How did you open the door? Well, one of them says, oh, it was locked up front, so we just went around back. And I'm thinking, locked up front for a reason, dummy. Did not want you in the house, 30 kids. What made it worse is my wife had made, and we had some event the next day, a big old cake thing in our fridge, and when Catherine cooks, not making fun, she loves to cook cakes, but it's a process. Cakes don't come out easy, so she bakes to have one good cake. We bake three, and she decorates it and spends hours, and it's perfect. It's like a work of art. So she finished this thing and put it in the fridge. I come in, and Catherine's not here yet, and I'm like, I'm already chewing them out, and I see on the table what was in the refrigerator, Catherine's cake, ripped to shreds, and I'm thinking, oh no. Not only am I dead, but you all are dead. Unless you know how to bake and fix a cake really fast. And man, one of the young men, he just had cake all over his face. And he was just happened to be the one that unlocked the back door and got in the refrigerator. And I said, what in the world made you think that you could get in our fridge and get what you want out of it? And we had a big, big talk. And later on, I think we fixed it because no one went in our kitchen after that for a while. I was pretty hard on him. But, you know, Catherine and I, what we talked about is, you know, they didn't have refrigerator rights. They didn't have rights to go in our fridge. You all understand what refrigerator rights are. If I come over to your house, knock on the door, pastor's here for a visit. Oh, come on in, Daniel. Well, sometimes you let me in. And I come in, and instead of sitting down the couch, I go in the refrigerator, open it up. I get out the sandwich meat, and here's some bread, and here's some pickles, and some mustard. And I make me a good old sandwich in your house, and you're going, what is he doing? I don't have refrigerator rights at most of your homes. I don't. Some of you don't want me to know what you have in your refrigerator. I don't have refrigerator rights. I understand that. The kids, they did not have refrigerator rights. We love them, but there was a difference in us opening our lives that much to them. You all know what refrigerator rights are. But then there are some, when my family comes down, they come in the house. They know, absolutely, we want mom to open our fridge. It means she's going to cook something. We're excited about that. They're welcome to eat anything in there, freezer, refrigerator. They have refrigerator rights. When we go back to Oklahoma and visit during Thanksgiving or Christmas, even my wife, we feel comfortable enough. Mom and dad, they go to bed at like 9 o'clock. We know that. If we're hungry, we don't go, hey, can I get... They know. Mom says, you know, anything in there, we open the fridge and we cook or make or eat whatever we want. We have refrigerator rights there. Now, the question is today, and I'm not trying to change that. What I'm talking about, I'm not talking about food here. What I'm talking about is intimacy among God's family, among God's people. We don't have it. Now, I'm not saying we ought to walk in and be able to open one another's fridge, but in a very 100% real and perfect sense, in this room right here, what I'm asking, what I want us to think about if you're part of this church, if you're a believer today, you're part of God's family, do you really consider the person to your left and right a family member? Do you really consider the person across this room a family member? Do they have refrigerator rights in your life? Chances are you may not even know their name. If you look at this picture right here in the book of Acts, if you'll go right back to it, Tony, I think it's the next slide. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Everything in common. Basically, they would sell their possessions and their goods. They would distribute the money as there was need. They were saying, what I have is yours. My home is your home. My fridge is your fridge. I will share my stuff. I will share my time. I will share my heart. I will share my life with you. You are my family. You have refrigerator rights in my life. That's the kind of relationship that God calls us as a family of God to have. You know, church, I'm not getting on to us this morning. We actually do really good at this. As First Baptist done, I'm amazed, but we can always do better. I've seen church members lose loved ones, gone over to visit and seen a whole Sunday school class in their living room. I've seen food provided for a family member that's lost a loved one for a month. I mean, from this church, maybe even Catherine and I, when we've had kids or when we've had a hard time or something hit, it's amazing. The church opens arms and we have meals provided and we're taken care of. We are really good at this as a church. We are a family in most ways. But I want to spur us on. I want us to think about it. I've seen our church throw some fabulous funeral meals for huge families where everyone had to bring food. I've seen when someone is needing in our community and maybe we've had a dinner to help support them or provide for them. And I've seen our church as a family in the community show up and be there and cook and give and provide. We open our refrigerators to our brothers and sisters in need. We're not bad at this, but we can do more. We need to hear it. We saw it this week. It was amazing working on Fall Festival with you. I love it. I love the relationships I form and the people I get to know and the talents I see at work in our family. Our big family. You know, it's neat because you see people come together and share things. They open up their refrigerator. You know, we mentioned that we needed scaffolding, and scaffolding costs money to rent or to buy, a lot of money. And the Andruses called and said, we have scaffolding. You can have all you want of it. So we went out and got scaffolding. We needed costumes. And I don't sew, and my wife doesn't sew, but Dorothy Steppen sews. And she made all of our costumes. hours spent doing that. I just started talking about a boat. I shared that with you last week. I said, man, I don't know. Sunday school class out in the gym. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I can build a boat or what I can do. And before I got into the sanctuary to preach that Sunday, somebody came up and said, all the lumber has been provided. And Richard said he would give all the time it takes and he'll build the boat for you. And as I looked, I thought, wow, God, people are opening their refrigerators up and saying, here it is. I encourage you, go down to Promised Land and look at the boat. It does everything but float. But, you know, we couldn't find hay for a hayride. Hay's expensive, $15 a bale, square bale. That makes an expensive hayride. So Bruce and James and some youth go out and they build benches on our hay. Spend a whole afternoon building benches on the hayride so we could have seats for the kids to sit on. We needed decorations in the middle of the night. Keith and Michelle meet some kids up at the high school and get decorations for the boat room. And we had decorations. Joe Burnett, he's walking through, and Catherine says, I would love to have rocks to make this pathway. And Joe says, I have some old white stones from building our house in a big pile. And I'm not kidding. He brought like a truckload of, you saw the room and the stones, big old white stones. And we said, man, we would like David to be draped with seaweed so he looks like he's out of Jonah. And Joe says, I've got a pond. I don't know. I don't even know how the man got out and got it. But I'm sure he got wet and he waded out there and got yucky, nasty seaweed. And he brought up a big old barrel of it. You know, everybody else, seaweed, I mean, opened his fridge to us, opened his pond to us. And I'm not just giving people credit this morning. I mean, we needed carpet. Needed some carpet, and Catherine saw some carpet. In fact, Jolene, if you're here this morning, my wife was driving by Frank's, and she saw some carpet in the dumpster. So I think Jolene, all she saw was Catherine's bottom end sticking out of the dumpster. That's why, Catherine, we're not that bad off yet. She wasn't dumpster diving. She was after carpet, and later on she sent Mickey and Rob and Sharon up there, and they went and dumpster dove too and got more carpet for us, and Frank's donated that. And you know, men and women came and decorated and worked side by side with Catherine and James and Lauren and I all week, and the church came and offered their time, and people brought candy and drove their cars up here to use for trunks and decorated them, and women worked the nursery, and some cooked food, and some served food, and I told my wife, I said, man, I don't want to list any names, because I know I'll leave somebody out. People worked the front booth, but listen, it's not about the names that I said this morning. I wasn't even trying to give people credit for what they do. I was just trying to illustrate what it means, church, to be a family, and to do something together, and to say, whatever I have, this is yours. You can use it. If it means serving God, if it means in your own life, you need it, you can have it. My refrigerator is open to you. We're a family, and we're going to do this together. We watched it this week, and it was amazing. You know, over and above all that happens at Fall Festival and the 300 people that come, and I know that's what it's about. Such a blessing to see you, God's family, come together and do God's work. That's the big part about it. That's what I enjoy about it. That's what I see as a pastor that's so exciting about it. When a family sees a need and comes together and does it. That's what it does when a family, there's a challenge in front of them. They come together, whether it's a church project or a personal need, the church acts like a family. It hurts for one another, it gives for one another, it sacrifices for one another. God has given us a need for one another. And too many people are saying, no, but we don't need each other. We want to be independent, we want to make it on our own. But listen, needing one another is a blessing. God gave us that need, the need to open up, the need to be transparent, the need to have relationships, the need to live with one another and beside one another, not just around one another, but to live with one another. You understand the difference? It's one thing to have lives that we are around one another, but it's something totally different to go through life together. That's what God calls us to do as a church, to live life together as a family, as a body of Christ. That's what it takes. Write it down if you're taking notes. I'm going to give you a formula for how to build these deep relationships in God's family. If you're taking notes, jot them down. There's three things. If you're not taking notes, you'll probably forget them anyway. So you ought to take notes. First one, it takes commitment, it takes challenges, and it takes Christ. And I promise we're going to wrap it up in just a second. Commitment means it takes time. You can't come to church 2 hours on Sunday morning and an hour on Wednesday night and consider that being part of God's family. You can't do it. Listening to sermons or Bible studies does not equate to having relationships. Family takes commitment. Family takes time. You have to value it. You have to be with one another for more than an hour or two a week. You have to live life together. You may just say, well, I don't have that time to commit. You have time for what's important to you. You have time for what you value most. If you don't have time for family, then it means that you don't value your family. Family takes time. It takes living together. It takes doing more than coming to church. It takes being involved in ministry. It takes getting to know your Sunday school class. It takes getting to know the names of the youth and getting to know those that sit on the other side of the sanctuary. It takes time. You say, well, I tried Sunday school, but there's a weird person in there, Daniel. Well, that's what makes a family, right? Every family has its weird person. If you're going, there's not a weird person in my Sunday school class or my group, you're probably him. Takes commitment. You have to dive in. You have to get to know them. God gives you first. It takes time. Family takes time. Second, it takes challenges. I talked about that. One day someone loses a loved one, and your church comes together. The family comes together. One day someone gets fired from their job or has a difficulty in their marriage or has a hard time with one of their children or they hear bad news or whatever it is, and all of a sudden the family says, we hurt together. We're together because we're living life together. You know, we have a prayer list that's really good at communicating needs like that. But in my opinion, a family, it shouldn't need an email list. We ought to be living life together. I know we're a large church, but we're not too large for this. We can do it. You have to live life together. You have to be concerned about your family and involved with your family. And when challenges come, you rise and you meet the need as a family. And you know what challenges cause you to do? Grow closer. First, you have to have commitment. Then challenges come. And lastly, you have to have Christ. Christ is the one who sets us apart as a family. We are a family of Christ, the one who came so that we could have eternal life. Christ, and so many people today here in church, and it's a good thing. We say, well, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Y'all have all heard that before. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's good, and it's great, and it's true. But the problem for me, the more I read Scripture this week, and the more I thought about it, and the more I watched Fall Festival, the more I noticed that when the Word, you don't see just a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see a shared relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a family of God. We are a body of Christ. We share our relationship with one another in Christ. You don't see just a personal relationship. A lot of people say, yeah, I know the Lord, I have a personal relationship. My question this morning is, do you have a shared relationship? Do you have that commonality in God's family to say, I'm a family, I'm part of a family, I'm part of a corporate body of Christ? You look at Scripture, and I'm not going to give the references. I'm just going to read several of them this morning. Wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Does that sound like a personal relationship? A personal prayer life? That's a family praying together. Pity the man, Proverbs, who falls down by himself and has no one to help him get up. Proverbs again, two are better than one. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. What I see in Scripture is not a person standing alone as an island with God behind them. What I see is a person standing with a family of God, a corporate body of Christ, with a church behind them, growing in relationship with God together. That's what the picture in Scripture is. It's not personal. It's not independent. It's corporate. It's relational. It is dependent upon God and His people. So how do you know you're going through life being independent? Look at how you do it. Look how you live. We drive to work alone. We work out alone. We read our Bible and alone, if we do. If we pray, we pray alone. When we cry alone. Yet God has blessed us with this need, a need for one another. He wants us to be joined together as a family, as a corporate body of Christ. So don't, please, don't just come to church and then go home. Be the church. Be the church. The spiritual family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the church. We saw it this week. We saw the church come together and be the church. Let's do it every day. Let's do it every week. Let's be the church.
Man, this community ought to know. First Baptist, they're involved. First Baptist loves the community. That body of Christ, that body of believers, that family, they're about the Lord's business. They love one another. They love God. And they're calling, they're answering the calling that God's given them as a church to reach out into the community. Don't just come to church. Be the church. Be the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for blessing us with a need. Thank you, Father, that you bless us with a need, that we need one another. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, Father, as your church here in Dillion, as the church, that we as a would be the family that you've created us to be, that we would love you, that we would love one another, Father, but that we would live our relationship with you together. Father, we would be more than just a group of people to get together to hear a sermon or do a Bible study, Father, but we would be those that are living lives together, that we are going through life together, that we would do life together as a family, and that God, as we come together, as we become that family that you've called us to be, Father, that you would give us the strength and the power, Father, and the ability, Father, through your grace and through your mercy, Father, to do what you've called us to do in this community. Father, we've seen a beautiful picture this week in our fall festival, Father, what you can do when your church acts as a family, when your church comes together as a body. Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us to live like that every day. Father, as First Baptist Church in this community, Father, we would be a family of God, a body of Christ. Father, that we would be your hands and feet in Dillion. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that isn't part of this body, that, Father, has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that's never been become a part of the family of God, Lord. Father, that they'll have an opportunity in just a second during our invitation, Lord, I pray that you speak to them right now. Father, that you let them know the importance of being a part of a family, being part of your family, of knowing Christ, Father, and being joined with this body of believers, Father. Father, that if there's one lost here today, Father, that you would draw them to yourself right now. Father, and for us that are Christians in here today, for us that are part of that family, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to commit today to live life together, to grow together, to do ministry together. Father, to not hurt one another, but to love one another and support one another, Father, and be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, if you don't know the Lord today, I'll be down front during the invitation. I would love to pray with you. Stand as Rocky leads us.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Remember tonight, Sinkspiration, come and take part and worship with us tonight. Let's go to the Lord one more time, and then Rocky will sing us out. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord, and Father, I thank you for this family, for this body of Christ, Father. Thank you for allowing myself and my wife and my children to be part of such a united and loving family, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us all, everyone, Father, closer together, Lord, that you would help us to be the body of Christ in Dillion that you've called us to be, Father, Lord, and corporately around the world, your church, Father. As a family of God, Father, that you would do the same, that we would be united in purpose and in calling, Father, that you would make us about your business. Lord, as we go out this week, I pray, Father, we would not live life in our faith alone, Father, but we would do it, Father, united with those around us, that we would grow together in you, together, Father, and united in one. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Rocky. Let's join hands, family.